Getting rich in song leaders these days, aren't we? The trouble with them is they all run away and leave us one way or another. We'll turn to the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How then hear we, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. May God bless the reading of his own precious word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we bow in thy presence now. We thank thee for the privilege of gathering together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who made a wonderful promise that where two or three shall gather together in my name, there am I in the midst. And by our natural eyes we cannot see him here this morning, but by the eye of faith and believing his word, we see him here this morning. And we pray that as he shall be here in our midst, we might hear his voice. May it not be the voice of man, but the voice of God. And we ask that the Holy Spirit of God might take the things of Christ and reveal them to our waiting hearts. We pray, Lord, thou give us to be able to concentrate and think about the things that we're studying this morning. I pray thou give to the one who speaks physical, spiritual, and mental strength and wisdom, and the unction and power of the Holy Spirit, so so that it may not be our words. We throw ourselves upon thee and ask that the Holy Spirit himself might speak. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now our subject this morning is the birthday of the church. The birthday of the church. We have been studying this will be the third time, we've been studying in the Acts of the Apostles. And we have said in our first talk that we're looking upon the Acts of the Apostles as a pattern. That just as God called Moses up into the mountain, and up there in the mountain he showed him a pattern of the tabernacle, and he said to Moses, "See that thou make all things according to the pattern that I've showed thee in the mount." So we say that the Acts of the Apostles is a pattern. It's a pattern for the church of God, a pattern for his church in this age. As he said to Moses, "Do all things according to the pattern I have showed thee," so personally I believe that we should do all things according to the pattern which he's laid down. It's laid down in this book. Acts is a history. The Acts of the Apostles is not exhortation and teaching like we find in the epistles. The Acts tell us the history of the early days of the church. The epistles tell us the doctrines that the early church practiced, believed, and practiced. Now, we listened to a very wonderful talk last Monday morning, and again Monday evening, but particularly Monday morning. We listened to a wonderful talk by our brother, Mr. Lyndon Sheridan, those of us that were here. If you were not here, you missed a very good talk, two good talks that day on the Feast of Jehovah, or he called them the Appointments of the Lord, the Appointments of the Lord. And he talked from the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, which is the chapter in the Bible which describes the seven feasts of Jehovah, or the seven appointments which God made with his people, annual events which they had to practice before God. He told them on the days, certain days of certain months, that they should have a feast, or a holy convocation, as he called it, a coming together according to his commandment. Some of them were feasts, others were not feasts, but they were appointments which God made for them. And we had this explained very clearly on Monday. And we have the tapes if you want to hear it over again, because it's very good teaching. We have also had, in days gone by, we had our brother Harold McKay for 2 weeks here talking about the Feast of Jehovah. And we had another speaker, I forget the name, who gave us the Feast of Jehovah in our conference meeting. So we here at Park of the Palms are really grounded in this. And we've learned lots of lessons. I must say that personally, although I've known the Lord for many years, I have learned such a lot at Park of the Palms from these wonderful servants of God who come here at our conferences to expound the Word of God to us. Now, in Leviticus 23, he tells the children of Israel in verse 10, "When ye shall be come into the land which I give you, ye shall reap the harvest thereof. Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest." Now, our brother Sheridan told us that these feasts are linked together in twos. There's the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they go together. And then there's the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost. Those two go together. Now what he's telling us is this, that when they get into the land and the harvest comes, they've got to cut down a sheaf. Not the whole harvest, but the sheaf, and take it in before the Lord and wave it before the Lord. ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath shall the priest wave it. There's some very significant things here. This is a type. Here in the book of Leviticus and in the Old Testament, we get wonderful types of Christ. The Passover feast was a type of Christ's death. The blood had to be sprinkled on that Passover night. The blood had to be sprinkled on the lintel and the two side posts of the doors. And the destroying angel passed through the land. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And so the blood of Jesus Christ, shed upon the cross, upon the top of the cross, his two hands out there, and his feet below. For I think that when they sprinkled the blood on the lintel, it dropped on the floor. So there's blood there, blood there, blood there, blood there. And there's the Lord Jesus hanging on a cross, blood from his head with a crown of thorns, blood from his hands and blood from his feet. And God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now, our salvation depends entirely and absolutely upon the blood of Christ. Sin demands death. God says the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it must die. And there's not one soul in this meeting this morning that hasn't sinned. So God says, you've got to die, and I've got to die. That's the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. And we'll die eternally. We'll be shut out from God's presence forever because of our sins. Not because we were born sinners. We couldn't help that. That's our sinful nature. One of the talks Brother Lydon gave was the difference between the word sin and the word sins. Sin is the nature. Sins are the fruits of the nature. It's because of our sins, our disobedience to God's rule, our desire to have our own way and not God's way, and to say, I'm going to do my thing and bother God. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. That's sin. And God says, the soul that sinneth, it must die. And so sin is demanded. And in Egypt, there had to be blood shed in every house. Now, in the house of the Egyptians, the firstborn was slain, so blood was shed there. In the house of the Israelites, the blood was put on the door, so blood was shed there. And you cannot get to heaven without the blood of Christ. You've got to take shelter under that blood. You've got to pass beneath the door like they did, with the blood above and the blood on every side. You've got to go in by the blood of Christ. There's no other way of being saved. And the Passover speaks about the death of Christ. But the first fruits speaks of the resurrection of Christ. He was the first to rise from the dead. You say, oh, well, some of the prophets raised people from the dead, yes. But when it says he was the firstborn, it means that in priority, the Son of God was firstborn. God's beloved Son. The only one that never sinned, and yet he died. Now, the wages of sin is death, but he died. Why did he die? Not for his sin, but for my sin and for your sin. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And on the third day, the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Now, mark this very carefully here, because it's so significant, the details and the accuracies of the Bible. Moses wrote the book of Leviticus roughly 1,500 years before Christ. But see what it says? And ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. What's the morrow after the Sabbath? It's the first day of the week. It's the Lord's Day. How significant. They had on the Lord's Day. To the Jews, the Sabbath would seem to be everything. But God here ignored the Sabbath, and he said, on the first day you bring in this sheaf that you've cut down and wave it before the Lord. What a wonderful type. the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Not on the Sabbath, he was lying in the grave on the Sabbath, but on the first day of the week, early in the morning, when they came to the sepulchre was empty, and the Lord rose on the first day of the week, and he established a new day. The Sabbath had been put away now, the seventh day of the week, the Jewish Sabbath, put away, and a new thing had come in, the Lord's Day. And when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and the Lord's Day was introduced, God did away with all these feasts. The Jews had to go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year without fail, but there were 7 feasts in the year they had to keep, annual feasts. We have no annual feasts today. Oh, you say we've got Christmas and we've got Easter? Yeah, but they're not in the Bible. They're not in the Bible. Christmas is not in the Bible. Easter is not in the Bible. These are feasts that man have made. They think, how beautiful it be to celebrate and have a great world festivity on Easter to celebrate the Lord's resurrection. It's very nice, very nice. We thank God, we take advantage of it. But that's not in the Bible. God did away with annual feasts. No more annual feast. There is a weekly feast. It's the breaking of the bread, the remembrance of the Lord Jesus, and it's on the first day of the week. That's the only feast in the New Testament. We did it this morning. The breaking of the bread. And it's annual. It's weekly, a weekly feast. And so we do not live from year to year. One of the great feasts of Jehovah was the Atonement, the Day of Atonement. It wasn't really a feast, it was a day of sorrow. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered into the holy place with the blood of the goat, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And the eyes of the cherubim looked down upon the mercy seat, and God said, when I see that blood, I'm going to pass over you for 1 year. He passed over their sins for 1 year. And so they were always looking on to the next day of atonement for God to forgive their sins for another year. But when the Lord Jesus died at Calvary, he gave us eternal. I love to read it. In Hebrews 11, let me read it to you. Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 9, it says, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Not to be renewed again next day of atonement, but he obtained eternal redemption. When you trust the Lord Jesus and you take shelter under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive eternal redemption. You have eternal life, and you don't have to renew it every year. So there's no more annual feast. I told you that the Acts of the Apostle is the pattern that God is giving us for this church age. Now then, if the feast of first fruits signifies the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, then you've got to go down a bit further, because it says in verse 15, ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that he brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Now there's 7 days in the week, so 7 Sabbaths, 7 sevens are 49. That's 49 days. Then look, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, that's 50 days. And the word Pentecost means 50. I lived in Greece for 10 years, and whenever we talk about 50, we call it Peninda. It's 50. Pentecost, the same word there. So Pentecost means 50 days. And after they brought the sheaf in there, the first fruits, then they had to count 50 days and again the morrow after the Sabbath, which was the first day of the week, and that brings us up to Pentecost. Now let's go back to our chapter, Acts chapter 2. You see, the Lord Jesus died, as I said, and he rose again on the first day of the week. And it says in Acts 2, in Acts 1, and verse 3. He also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then, in Acts chapter 1, while they looked steadfastly up into heaven, he was caught up into heaven, he ascended back to the throne of God. But before he went, he made a promise. We talked about the types. I'd like to talk about the promise. The Lord Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit. And he told them to tarry at Jerusalem. Tarry at Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit was to come on the day of Pentecost. Now, I don't know whether they fully understood the day when he was coming, but it is significant that on that particular Lord's Day, that first day of the week, they were all together in one accord, in one place, waiting for something. Well, we know what they're waiting for. They were. The last time I spoke about what I call 10 days. The 10 days from the ascension of the Lord to the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Their preparation for the coming of the Lord. They were all together with one accord. They continued instantly in prayer day and night, waiting upon the Lord. 120 of them, besides the women, waiting and waiting for this promise. Now the Lord made the promise. Look at John's Gospel a moment, chapter 7. The Lord talks about, in chapter 7, he says in verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, that wasn't the Feast of Pentecost, it was the Feast of Tabernacles, the day of rejoicing. And in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his inner man shall flow rivers of living water. Listen, but this spake he of the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus was not yet glorified. Now there is a sense in which the Lord was infinitely glorified at the place called Calvary. Yeah, but what a place of ignominy and shame. That wasn't glory, that was shame and ignominy. But when he ascended up, we were quoting when I was speaking about that on the first chapter, in the first chapter, from Psalm 24, when they said up there in heaven, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And the Lord Jesus went back from the place in which he was despised and rejected and crucified. He went back into the glory of heaven to sit upon his eternal throne at the right hand of God the Father. The Son of God was glorified. The Holy Ghost was not given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So he had to be glorified before the Holy Ghost was given. And then in John 14, the Lord Jesus begins to tell them about the Holy Ghost. He tells them, I'm going to leave you, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in also in me. And he tells them, I'm going. And they couldn't understand. They said, whither goest thou? And so on. But when he gets down to verse in chapter 14, verse 16, he said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. Ye live because I live, ye shall live also. And he's telling them here, that when he goes, he's going to send the Holy Spirit to them. Verse 7 of chapter 16 of John, "Nevertheless I say unto you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come." The Comforter, that's the Greek word parakletos. It means one drawn near by your side to help you. "If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. So I will send him unto you. If I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come," then he gives the work of the Holy Spirit. He's going to reprove the world of sin and so on and so on. But what the Lord is promising here is that he is going to send the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 verse 5, the Lord says, "John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence," 10 days hence. And so we come to the day of Pentecost. We talked about the types, we talked about the promise. We come to the day of Pentecost. Let's read the first verse, chapter 2, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come." 49 days plus the one day, it was the Lord's day, the first day of the week, the 50th day, the day of Pentecost had fully come. And they were waiting. I don't know where they were waiting. Some think they were waiting outside the temple, in the temple area. But I can't quite personally reconcile that with the fact that it says the room where they were sitting was filled. Did I read that just now? Second verse, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house," I had the wrong word, the house where they were sitting. Now they didn't sit in the temple anyhow. But the Holy Spirit came, he filled all the house where they were. Were they in the same upper room where they met after the resurrection? Probably the home of Mark, John Mark's mother, I don't know. Must have been a very big room, 120 people gathered together there. Were they there still? I don't know. But on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly, oh, I love that word, suddenly. This is how God deals, suddenly. Do you know how he's going to call us? This is the birthday of the church. How did the church start? Suddenly. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven. And there's a day coming, maybe today. Suddenly there'll be a sound from heaven. That's the end of the church's history. It started suddenly. It started with a sound from heaven. It's going to end suddenly when the voice of God and the trump of the archangel will sound, and suddenly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Paul says, that's sudden enough. They tell me the twinkling of an eye is a fifth of a second, and like a flash we'll be caught up to heaven, and that'll be the end of the church's history. It started suddenly, it's going to end suddenly. They were all amazed, and they're going to be all amazed when suddenly they wake up one day to find we're all gone to be with the Lord Jesus. That's how the church is going to end. On earth, I mean, the church's history on earth. But here we have the birth of the church. The Holy Ghost came down. Now, there are all sorts of arguments as to when the church started. There's some people that tell you that the church started with Abraham. That's when Israel started with Abraham. The church started on the day of Pentecost. The Lord, when he spoke to Peter in Matthew 16 and said, "Upon this rock," he didn't say, "Upon this rock have I been building my church ever since Abraham." He said, "Upon this rock will I build my church." That's future tense. Upon this rock, Peter's confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock will I build my church." And the church started on the day of Pentecost. Suddenly, the Holy Ghost came down. The Holy Ghost is the third person of the Trinity. Now, let's go back and recapitulate a little bit on what we've been saying before in our previous talks. When God called Moses up into the mountain, he said to him, I want you to make a tabernacle. I want you to make a tent. And I'm going to come down and dwell with you. This is Exodus chapter 25. And God said, I am going to dwell in the midst of my people. Exodus 25. Let them make me a sanctuary, verse 8, that I may dwell among them. It was God's delight to come and dwell right in the midst of the camp of the children of Israel. There was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, and in the bottom of that pillar of fire and cloud in the holy place, God dwelt among his people. I will dwell with them. Takes my mind back to the Garden of Eden. He said the Lord came down into the garden in the cool of the day to walk with Adam and Eve, to walk with them, to dwell with them. And sin had come in and broken and snapped the link between God and man, sin. And Adam had to be put out of the garden. God wanted to dwell with his people. Later on, when Solomon built that wonderful temple, one of the most wonderful buildings and most beautiful buildings ever built, when Solomon built that, I mean the original temple of Solomon, God said he came down and dwelt with him. And the pillar of cloud came down. The cloud filled the temple, and the glory of God was seen in the temple. And he came to dwell among his people Israel at Jerusalem. But you know what happened? Sin came in again. The temple was destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple and carried away the children of Israel into captivity because of their sin. Because of their... They wanted to follow all the nations around them and do what other people were doing instead of doing it. It's the same story today. I'm going to do my thing. They didn't want to do it God's way. They wanted to do it their way. And God took them away into captivity. Later on, I love this. Later on, there came a wonderful morning, a wonderful night then, when in the little city of Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus was born. And once more, God came to dwell among his people in the person of his Son. It says in Exodus, it says in Kings that God came down to dwell among them. But in Luke it says that God's Son came down to dwell among them. No pillar of cloud, no fire. Quiet, unknown, we talk about, we sing about silent night, holy night. It was a holy night. Angels came to announce his coming. But God came to dwell among men in the person of his Son. And they called his name Emmanuel, God with us. How God loved to be with his people. And what happened? They took that blessed one and they took him to the place called Calvary and said, away with this man. And they crucified him and cast him out once more. And now in infinite grace and infinite love, 40 days later, 50 days later, in infinite love, God sends the Holy Spirit. First God came down to dwell with his people, then the Son came down, and now the third person of deity, the Holy Spirit, comes down, and he comes to dwell in his people. The Holy Spirit descended. It says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. What happened? God is coming now not to dwell in a tent, tabernacle. God has come down this time not to dwell in a temple made with hands. But God has come down this third time now, what to do? To dwell in his people. It says the Holy Ghost filled them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. God has a dwelling place on earth today. It's not a tent like he had in the wilderness, but the word tabernacle means tent. In the Greek, in the old Septuagint that they translated the Hebrew language into, the word for tabernacle is skini, and skini is a tent. Tent. He dwelled in a tent. Temporary thing, moving. When they got into the land, he dwelt in a temple. But today, he doesn't dwell in a tent. He doesn't dwell in a temple. He dwells in his church. In his church. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know this verse very well. Chapter 12 and verse 13. And this is what happened at Pentecost. What happened when the Holy Ghost came down and filled them? Listen. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. When the Holy Ghost came down, he took that group of 120 believers, and however many more true believers they were, because the 120 was without women and children, however many there were, they were that day indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and God formed his church. The church was not built like the temple out of ram skins and linen and all this. It was not built like the tabernacle out of stones and gold and all this. The church was built out of living stones. You and I are the living stone. And God dwells in us. And this is where the church started at Pentecost. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. Do you remember that Brother Sheridan told us that on the day of Pentecost, they had to bring two unleavened loaves, you know, an offer to the Lord. Two unleavened loaves. Why two? It gives you the answer here. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, that's the two. Jew or Gentile. We have been baptized into one body. That one body is the church of God. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink of one Spirit. That's what happened at Pentecost. The church's birthday, the church started. The Holy Spirit came down to dwell. God came in the person of the Holy Spirit to dwell among men once more. 2,000 years have passed by. The church is still on earth. I suppose I'd be right in saying there are more real born-again Christians in the world today than there ever has been in any period in the history of the church. I was surprised yesterday morning, not surprised, but I was pleased yesterday morning. We had that prayer breakfast, and I was pleased, the beginning of it anyhow, when one by one they had to get up and give their names. And you know, nearly everyone that got up said, "My name is so-and-so. I was born again so-and-so. I was saved so many years. I was saved so many years." Men we meet in Keystone Heights and we didn't know they were saved. God has his saved people all over the world, and there are millions of them in the world today. And the gospel today is going out, and there are more results today than ever. There's bound to be, because of the media, because of the forms we have, the television and the radio and the quick transportation to take the gospel. And God is saving, finishing the church, building the body, so that one of these days, very quickly, is going to come when the church is complete and the last stone built in and the last soul saved to make the church complete. Then suddenly we'll hear the voice from heaven and we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The birthday of the church. Don't let anybody deceive you. That's where the church started. And there is one body. One body. How we must emphasize, there is one body. Every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment he's saved, is baptized into that one body. I don't believe in the second blessing. I believe in 200 blessings, not a second, but thousands of blessings God gives us. But I believe that when I was saved, the Lord said, you've got to be saved by water and the word, except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And when we were born of the Spirit, we were baptized into the one body of Christ. When we were saved, we don't have to have a second baptism of the Holy Ghost. We've got it when we were saved. That's when we were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But it tells us that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we should give the Holy Spirit a chance in our lives to live out that which is in. You and I, day by day, should seek that we might walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and under the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. But on that day, the first day, the birthday of the church, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in everyone that believes in the Lord Jesus. And everyone that believes in the Lord Jesus is a member of that church. Now, 2,000 years have gone by, and man has tried to do his little bit, and he always makes a mess of it. And so one man gets up and he said, I want you to follow my way. You follow my way. And you follow my way. So they give that church a name, they give that one a name, and that one a name, and that one a name. And in Christendom today, I say Christendom, because that includes a lot of things. In Christendom today, we have many, many, many churches, as we call them. But they're all man-made. Every one has been made by man. The only one that was made by God is the one body. And if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus, you're in that body, and you're in the church, and it's that church that's going to be called away suddenly when the Lord Jesus comes back and calls us to himself. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for this little study in thy precious word. We thank thee that on that wonderful day of Pentecost, that 50th day, that Lord's day, the first day of the week, thou didst send the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, to dwell among men in a church. And we thank thee that on that day the church was born. And we thank thee that we have the privilege to live in the last days of the church's history on earth and to try and seek to maintain the testimony and maintain the truth which thou didst give us on the very first day, that we were all baptized into one body. Help us, Lord, to be subject to the Spirit of God that lives in us. Help us, Lord, that there may be fruit in our lives through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That the Lord Jesus said, out of his inner man shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit which should be given. The Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, thou hast been glorified. And we thank thee thou didst send the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Help us to realize it day by day. And if there should be one here this morning, not in the church, not yet born again, not saved, oh Lord, may we make some contact here and try to help and show them that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. We seek thy parting blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.